then he sees me in the beloved tree. Always fun to sing about being in Christ. Isn't it great to know there's more than just being a Christian? It means you got the benefits package. The whole benefits package. And so, I trust that we're always reminded of it every time we sing these songs. And today we sang Complete in Thee, which is not part of our rotation of position songs. But I wish more people would write more on these on this subject. There was a day I thought that it would be fun to sit down and write essentially a song for each of the elements of what it means of being in Christ, just on that position possession list. Pardon me, I get it wrong here, and just have a song for each element of position, and then possessions. Now, he looked beyond my fault song is strictly position, but it does, and it's short one element because there weren't enough lines that worked in that. But it would be fun just to have that kind of thing to help us reinforce in our thinking the whole idea of what it means to have the benefits package and the whole thing. And that's what we're talking about in our messages on the passive voice. The benefits. Somebody else provided something for us. And that's what makes all the difference in our lives, is if we had to do it. You know, some of us may think that we could do it okay some of the time. It's easy. That's human nature, isn't it? But when you think that, you better back off and realize how many times you dropped the ball. And you've fumbled. You've had somebody intercept your pass because it didn't work. I can now start talking football talk. I had to keep track of all the games. I was, you know, it's funny. I was thinking this morning, I must be getting old because I know Pac-10 did really, really well against Big 12 and or Big 10? 10? Still 10? Okay. Yeah, Courtney keeps on top of these things. Anyway, but it was just really interesting. I'm really honestly not a huge Oregon's University's fan. I wasn't born here. I've lived here long enough to become a fan, but I still have my loyalties in other places. But I sure felt good when Oregon State did its thing yesterday. I was so sad they managed to let them score 7 when they beat Wisconsin. It was pretty good. Anyway, I've got to be careful of this because I do enjoy that. That's one of those. Is it a vice to be a? to follow those things. And I smiled when the used to be American Baptist School beat the Southern Baptist School in football yesterday. And Linfield trounced Hardin-Simmons out of Abilene, Texas, yesterday. And I just kind of... Linfield was an American Baptist school back when. And it was an ABC school. It existed they went to an independent board. So believe it or not, it's like some other colleges that have Christian in their backdrop. And they do have some emphasis down there, but I love to go to Linfield football games, but I haven't been for a while. Okay, so much for that. Let's get serious. Father, may you bless us and guide us as we open the book. We're grateful for the truths in it, and especially this truth. We stop, we look, try to wrap our minds around it. It doesn't work well. We can't grasp it. One thing we can grasp is that there's something that we have because we are in Christ that is so, so magnificent that only you know the extent to which it relates to us. And you saw fit to give us the revelation so we could understand it a little bit, so we could say, thank you, Father. And we appreciate that. And may you bless in the time we spend. In Christ's name, amen. You will notice in your bulletin today, it's the same cover that I did last week. Your bulletin cover, I got it before the end of... Your bulletin cover deals with, and I put the two words to fill and pleroma as fullness, and are we out of bulletins back there? Let's see. I'm trying to think. Yeah, make sure Jeff looks like he's trying to find a bulletin that he didn't get. And so, I stick up for you, brother. No, Chris is going to find one for you.
Thank you.
My job is to be aware of things. But anyway, we have the two words, and I have the Greek word and I have the English word. One's a verb, one's a noun. We talked about it last week. Pleroma has a ma ending. Ma ending means it's a result of an action. So we have a fullness, and there's an action involved. Pleroma is kind of interesting. It has a passive kind of weight to it. Someone else did it. What is interesting is pleroma is used of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're headed today. We finished Romans 1 last week, and we're moving on. And I'm going to try my best to get through this material this morning. We bogged down too easily, and this is such a magnificent subject. I'm giving you plenty of scripture in your note, in the notes and in the message. But pleroma is fullness. And it's translated in your King James, complete. And so when we sing, "He looked beyond my fault," the last line of that last verse is, "Complete in Him, in Christ, I have no need." When you're full, you don't need any more. And so that's the emphasis of that line, and it comes right out of Colossians chapter 2. And so that's pleroma, and pleroo is an active verb where someone else does the filling in this matter. And so we will see this. Now it's interesting that pleroo is found in a passive, and we're going to have to come back to that. Because the word pleroo is used, I mean, these two words are used of a relationship in Christ. And when we are seen as those who have been made the fullness, we share the fullness in Christ. And then it says, "Be filled by the Spirit." And so one part is in Christ. Be filled by the Spirit involves what you got from your birth. And so the filling of the Spirit is permitting the Holy Spirit to take and make up your deficiencies. Let Him fill you so you don't need any more, and you're not short. And so we'll be looking at that later, because that's another element. Because this section we're dealing with is because of what we got from the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Or let's put it in a little more accurate way, the immersing of the Spirit. Spiritual immersion into the body of Christ. And so that's where we were. We did the backdrop work out of Roman numeral 1, if you're following in my outline, where we have this. And so we spent the time looking at it. Now, how that word is used. Oh, it was so hard for me not to stop and do another message or two on the side. I just, working this material, I wanted to do some work on that your joy may be full. That passive. 11 times we have a passive, that your joy might be made full. And that very idea, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And you start working on that, and it almost sounds like that might be a good place to go when we get to that part of pleroo. But I'm beginning to think the Lord's going to be back before then, and you won't miss anything if He comes back. That's for sure, when we understand it. But that might be in a segment there that will be of value. And we went through all of that material. Now I want to talk about this relationship, and here we're going to deal with a little bit of Christology. Dale was speaking to the fact that Jesus Christ was God the Son. He was the eternal Son. He had no beginning. Son is privilege, not birth. And we need to be aware of that because there are those who have had those issues for a long time, and you say, well, the guys that knock at my, or guys, the teams that work at, knock at my door deny, they believe the Son is a created being. And those Jehovah's Witnesses are no more. I told one couple of Jehovah's Witnesses that came to my door when I was younger and in California. I fight with them in different ways now. But anyway, I said, you know, you Arians have been around for a long time. They looked at me and they said, you know what? I said, you're Arians. And I said, your heresy, your cult has existed since the early in church history. And it was always rejected by those who knew God's word. Because Arianism was a cult, and I don't remember which church council confronted that issue at that time. They were created beings. When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of writing a paper. I guess you could say it was a privilege. There were days I wondered if writing papers was a privilege. I don't know whether you benefit from it or not, but having to write as many papers as we did when I was in seminary, the seminary we went to, means you get a lot. I'm pretty comfortable with writing. But Baptist history class, I wrote a paper on why John Milton was not a Baptist. Now, do you recognize the name John Milton? John Milton, the hero of Paradise Lost. And in Paradise Lost, John Milton very clearly says that Jesus Christ was created. He was Arian. And it was interesting that John Milton, even though he was almost in a position of being like president, not even vice president, he was the secretary of, all of a sudden I don't remember what he was secretary of, but it was the highest office in England under Oliver Cromwell. And here he was with a mucky muck in the government, and he married a Baptist lady, and they wouldn't let him join the church of his wife. And she was in the church, and a member, and he attended. But they wouldn't let him join, and there's no question in my mind it was because they wouldn't let a heretic in. And I really honestly wonder if they didn't wonder about his salvation, but I don't know. I couldn't find anything out in that part of history in this matter. God the Son is eternal. He is the Word. And Dale tied it out a little bit this morning in John 1:1. In a beginning, anytime there was a beginning, continually was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a quality of deity. It was a quality of God. And so we're dealing with that area of his deity. He always was. There was not a time of beginning. As God is, he always was. It's not as God is, so shall we also be. Sounds like somebody else's theology. We'll never be there. And so when we deal with the eternality of the Son, that God the Son has always been, the eternal Word, he always had the fullness. You could add nothing to him, nor could you subtract from him. But after creation, there were beings that were responsive to the persons of the Godhead. After the creation of the spirit beings, which predated the creation of the universe. Remember, the universe was created, and Job says the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the universe. And so they witnessed the creation of the universe, these spirit beings called the sons of God, and they were able to see it, and so it was created. So here you have rational beings that had the ability to shout for joy or to give ringing cries, ranan is the Hebrew word there. And they had this capability to respond. And so they had questions because they were finite and not infinite. That is to say, they had less intellect than the creator of the universe by a long shot. And so remember, they're always smarter than we are. But they're not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. And there are people who like to try to make spirit beings, make Satan omniscient. Man, he's good. He's good. But he's not omniscient. You say, how does he know what's going on? He reads your body language better than anybody can ever imagine. He's a master psychologist. He can tell. And you say, how does he know that I've got this kind of thing going on? He can read your body language. He can't get in your head. He can't even read your thoughts except for how it's expressed in your physical, your manifestation outside of in your body. He can tell how you smile. He knows. He's got us all psyched out. And so he can attack, and he can tell easily. He's not omniscient. In Christ's human nature, the spirit beings would be confronted with this question, and it seems that we have an undercurrent from the very beginning of creation when you have the angels at the incarnation shouting for joy, but it seems that they even had questions as to what happened. Because now you have a person of the Godhead that they acknowledge and know as the eternal person. And they see him taking on a humanoid form, which was conceived, and he took upon himself a human nature, and they had obviously, it seems as we read many places, would have had questions about whether he had set aside a little bit of his deity. And in Philippians 2, there's always been this question by some, and that is, he emptied himself of something. What did he empty himself of? He set his glory over on a shelf. Now that was being too anthropomorphic. It's too human-like. But he set aside his glory to come. You know, he did miracles. He healed people. He raised the dead. He did all these kinds of things. And they never saw a manifestation of the physical glory that would be manifested as is described in the book of Revelation until you had three guys who accompanied him to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw that this person that they had been with through this 3.5 years had a glory that was enough to put them to sleep. They saw a glimpse, a mere glimpse of the glory in a physical way of the second person. Now, we come to this segment. The question we need to ask ourselves is, why would he need the fullness if he already has it? He does, but the verse that we're dealing with, the focus verse, has one word, which is an adverb, that is going to help us understand why the word fullness is important in relationship to him. Now, we read it in the scripture reading in 2:10 of Colossians. It says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And that L-Y ending tells you it's an adverb in English, and it happens to be an adverb in Greek. And it tells us that that fullness that is there is a fullness that is there because of the relationship he has to God the Father. And it's in a body, a physical body. And so that body does not have anything, it was not short of anything that related to his deity because of his deity. But in the realm of his humanity, there was this kind of fullness of which we are able to partake or participate, and we will see that. Now, we need to look at this connection. This is human nature he's talking about. This thing of fullness, and we're going to see this. He's the head of the church, which is his body. As the head of the church, he is the one who is the fullness. And so we participate in something that is far, far bigger and far, far greater than we really understand. I mean, we're members of the body of Christ. But we share in a relationship to deity from the Father's perspective that is so special, I really see it as special beyond that of any of the other created beings. It goes beyond that because of the link with Jesus Christ. Angels do not share in this fullness. Cherubs do not share in this fullness. Seraphs do not share in this fullness. Michael, the archangel, does not share in this fullness. Thrones do not share in this fullness. Dominions do not share in this fullness. Principalities do not share in this fullness. Powers do not share in this fullness. Now, I was going through ranks of angels. We have a gracious privilege to be have it imputed to us to be in the fullness. Think of it. Now, don't get your nose up in the air. Because it's grace. It's a gracious thing. It should humble us to realize that God would ignore all of our foibles and flaws and sinfulness and sin nature to let us even begin to participate in any way. That's grace. And that's what should make the difference in our thinking. Now, I want to start out by looking at the uses of fullness related to Christ, and we'll see most of them relate directly to the body of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to begin at verse 20. And at verse 20, we begin as a context that is going to move us to the fact that He is the fullness that relates to the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, in verse 20, it says, which He wrought, and Ephesians 1 is a dilemma for anybody that teaches the Bible. Chris is learning this more extensive than he did before, as he's teaching Ephesians and Colossians in seminary. And the reason it's a dilemma is because it's one sentence. And I've said many, many times, my senior English teacher in high school would have flunked me if I'd have even written a sentence half that long, let alone a full that long a sentence. It's a real run-on sentence, is what they call it English-wise. Paul just keeps on going. Seminary professors often have a problem when they get into the diagramming. I remember early diagramming. There was a professor at a seminary that got rolls of butcher paper and put it up on the wall. And I think he double-stacked them. So he had one roll, one... Does everybody know what I mean by butcher paper? it was funny. Butcher paper was good for everything when I was growing up. But anyway, he'd have them, and what are they about? That would have been about 6 feet. And he ran this diagram all the way around the classroom of Ephesians 1. And as you know, to diagram this, it was just... the students never forgot that, I guess. But you can imagine. Well, here we are picking in the middle. Verse 20 says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him out from among dead ones and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. In heavenly places, just the word heavenlies a plural. It's epurainos or epurainois. In heavenly places, that's where we are. We're citizens of heavenly places. It's kind of fun. I was looking for something to fill the bulletin with. Couldn't find anything that I was led to put in. But I ended up reading a chapter or so of a book in that matter. And it was talking about politics and our relationship to politics. And it was kind of fun to read that because of the season that we're in. I don't know, are we coming into another drought? But anyway, we are coming into this political season. And I was reading it. You know what the dates were? I think it was 1880-something. And they were talking about politics, post-Civil War, and talking about politics. And it was interesting. When you exposit the Word of God, it's interesting what it does for us. It seems pretty contemporary every time you read it. Some of these old guys that worked at doing some good Bible interpretation in spite of their hermeneutics. Notice it says He's at His own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that has ever been named, not only in this age, but in also that which is coming. Now you see the word world there is the word ion, which is the word age. In this present age, and it says the age that, but the one that is coming, happens to be a singular. Remember, there are going to be other ages after this, but he's talking about the one that's immediately coming. And that will take place when the kingdom is started, and we'll be involved with Christ in that. And it says, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, I wanted to read through that very quickly. In fact, you could leave out the things. They put the things in there because it's a neuter. And it says, overall to the church. It sounds like the author of Ephesians is the same author of Colossians. With all of the alls. And so all things to the church. He is over the head over all things to the church. And so his headship is going to involve fullness. How do I know? I read the next verse. He is head over all things to the church, which is his body. Then he goes on and says, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's our fill. He filled us all in all related to the church. If you're functioning in the body of Christ, you have everything to do with Jesus Christ. There's always that involvement. You know, I remember this, the way you take him with you wherever you go. As a kid, that was the way you put the guilt trip on. You know, you take Jesus wherever you go. And at that time, of course, if you went to the movies, you took him with you. If you took him to a dance, you took him with you. You didn't dance with him, but you took him with you. I mean, that was the emphasis that was always there. And it was a guilt trip. But when you realize that it's not so much he does indwell us, he's our eternal life. You're not manifesting eternal life if you're carnal. But in this case, you're in the body of Christ, and there's nothing you can do to change this relationship. He's the fullness of absolutely everything in the church. When you go down the list of those items that we see revealed in Scripture that we have in Christ, you begin to see how full it is. He's the fullness of it all. Every part of that position ties directly to him. And that's so crucial, and that deals with his human nature. It is his human nature that is emphasized at the right hand. His divine nature inhabits eternity. So there is an isolation, as it were, of his divine nature at the right hand of the Father. That's where his residence is. But he doesn't need that human body. But thank God it's there, because it's there because we are part of it. It's imputed that we are in him. It's imputed that we are in him, and that those nail prints that I'm sure are still in his hands, and that spear of and the nail prints in his feet and the spear wound in his side are probably evident in his glorified body, because they were there when he showed them to a guy named the doubter, Thomas. And it's interesting. God sees us as having those very marks. That's how good it is. He sees us as having done all of what Christ did. That's position. He is central. He is the head. He is the fullness. And that's the focus here in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 3, he picks back up on it. Paul was very much in tune with this in Ephesians and in Colossians, which were written very close together. In 3:17, it says that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. That's a result of his indwelling. And that ye might be able to settle down and be at home. That you, being rooted and being grounded in love. Oh, sounds like we're going to be there if we have enough time. A couple more passives. We don't root ourselves and we don't ground ourselves. Once in a while I have plants that if they could do it on their own, it would be okay. I walked out this summer my patio and I saw that I had a lupin. And it was prospering in a pot, and had, you know, it was a blue lupin. And I hadn't been out to look at those. I have a drip system, so I could water them. And I walked down and I said, that plant's pretty sick. And I kept thinking, something's really wrong with it. You know, I'm always ready for lupin because they love to attract aphids. And so you always have to go out and spray off the aphids or find a few friendly ladybugs, invite them over for dinner. And so what happened, I couldn't figure out. I mean, I've had some beautiful lupins over the years. And I started to investigate. You know what had happened? It couldn't make it on its own. It needed me, and I failed it. My dripper had fallen loose off of the pot, and it wasn't getting any water. It needed me to make sure the water was there, and it couldn't go on its own. And that's where we are with Jesus Christ. We need him more than anything else, or we're going to dry up. And that's what happens. And so this being rooted and grounded, passives, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, experiential knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of the God. Kind of interesting that we could be filled with the fullness of the God, with a tie. It's a spiritual thing. That's part of the benefits package. Sounds like something where we will be back with some of this material. And I can't stop here. I've got to read the next two verses. Now unto him that has the inherent power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works or energizes in us, unto him is glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages of the ages, amen. Or generation of the ages, amen. And I won't say more without taking too much time. But those verses are very, very precious as we understand them. So in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18 and 19, you have Christ as a central part of fullness. And someone else fills us with the fullness of God. And I think we'll be back here. I'm just going to refer quickly to John 1:16. Remember the message of John the Baptizer. And it's always interesting when you look at John 1:16 that it deals with this announcement. And I always have enjoyed a little bit of understanding of what John the Baptizer was saying. And I have to read not just verse 16, but if I can get to verse 16. These long chapters are slow. Verse 15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, because he continually was before me. You have an imperfect tense of the verb. Another one of those in John 1. John 1's got a lot of them. It's not just one. You know, always was. And here you have it. But he was always was before John. Now, don't forget, did you ever check the birth certificate of these two guys? Between John and Jesus? Well, I'm sure you didn't check the birth certificates, but we have the accounts that says John was born before Jesus. And here he says he was before me, continually was before me. And of his fullness have we all received. Now, there's an interesting element here of fullness that I don't think John really understood. But what he did understand is the next line. And it says, that fullness that we all received, and grace in place of grace. Someone has said that grace for grace, or grace in place of grace, is like an ocean wave, one wave after another of grace. And when the one wave seems to go away, the next one is right there. Grace and grace and grace. I like that description for that little ante preposition there. For the law was given by Moses. It's interesting that John the Baptizer realized that when Christ came, the law of Moses was going to be invalid. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's a comment by John the Apostle. I mean, it's John the Baptizer. It's in that it's given to, a quote attributed to him. Now let's go to Colossians, and we're going to work Colossians for a little bit here and work our way down. And we're going to start in Colossians 1, and the centrality of Jesus Christ. To make a list of descriptions of Christ in Colossians is just a superb blessing. At the forum, I handed out some charts on just titles, but not with the names of deity. I didn't have the different descriptive titles and descriptions. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he is described as being the image of God. He's a matching image of God. In 1:15 it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So here he is. He's the image of the invisible God, a God which is not seen. Remember, if we were to look at God and we look at his essence, what do we know about his essence? God is spirit. And if he is spirit, you do not see spirit. There are those who think they have spirit glasses and can see him, but that is a problem with their mind, not their glasses, in that matter. He's the image of the invisible God, the number one, and some have said, well, he's a creature of all creation. He's there before. He was always there before. I had a call last night from a pastor friend asking me about the first fruits. And it was kind of interesting because he was asking me questions about first fruits out of the Old Testament and the Old Testament feasts. And he didn't tell me he was preaching on 1 Corinthians 15 until we got further down. But first fruits means that it was something that was offered, the first one off the tree or off out of the field, the first thing harvested, and it was given with the anticipation as a thank offering, of anticipating what God was going to provide the rest of the way. And then and I said, be reminded that usually there was an offering following. You're thankful before you eat and you're thankful after, in that sense. And that was first fruits. But here, firstborn is in the number one. He's number one place. It's the number one in this case. Verse 16, for by him were all things created out of nothing. You have the word for create is ex nihilo, out of nothing. By him, he was the instrument, and there's an instrumental in. If you're marking the in Christ in here, I have a mark because I mark all of the ends, and that's what I did. Within him were all, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Visible are things that you can knock on, wood, and that kind of thing. Whereas the invisible were things that couldn't be seen. Now, what couldn't be seen? Whether they be what? Thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Have you ever seen can you distinguish a throne and a dominion by looking at them? Not yet, you can't. Because they're not visible. You can't see them. I still remember the day. It wasn't a spirit being, but I remember a day that a lady visited us here, and at the door she told me that she had seen Jesus Christ at the foot of her bed. And that's what she wanted to talk about. And I asked her a couple questions, and I said, no, don't go any further, just enough on it. I found out that she attended a church in Boise, Idaho at the time, where the pastor had seen a 9-foot angel? And the angel petted the pastor's dog, and the dog loved the angel. And it was funny. I had to be a church. I use these illustrations in angelology. The book this guy wrote. And, angels, they can materialize. We know that. But you notice you don't ever see an angel that is anything but anthropomorphic, having a human form. They usually have a human form in some way to do that. Remember when Abraham had the three visitors, one of which was the Son of God, or God the Son, let's put it that way, and two were spirit beings, he fed them dinner because they looked like men. He saw them as exceptional. And you can see that over and over. And we're not teaching angelology this morning in this matter. But all things were created by him and for him. He was the one that did the creating. He's the creator God. And then verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things are held together. You know, it would be interesting if he lost his grip what would happen? It's impossible, we know that. But if he lost his grip, every bit of atomic structure around here would not be. And it'd be gone. Poof! Gone. He's the one that holds it together. The word consist means that, by the way. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to come out from among dead ones. And you say, well, didn't somebody like Lazarus, didn't he come out from among dead ones? Yeah, but he went back and was with them. That was resuscitation, not resurrection. Lazarus died later. Those that Jesus healed in his ministry, they lived to have a tombstone with their name on it. He raised, and there is no tomb. And people don't like that in certain religions. If you want the most aggressive assaults on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't waste your time. But you'll find huge amount of fight over resurrection on Islamic websites. They hate the fact of resurrection. Some Christian got them really stewed when they said there's a tomb for Muhammad, and a tomb for Confucius, and a tomb for Buddha. Yeah, I mean, that kind of thing. And so I have somewhere in my files probably 50, 60 pages that I took off just for fun of some of those Islamic sites where they fought the resurrection. They don't like it. They don't want to see a living Savior. And we have him. He came out from among dead ones, that in all things he may be numero uno, may be number one. And that's important. In verse 18, it says, we said he's the head of the body. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness settle down and be at home. In that now, it doesn't say physical body here. He's going to say that a little later in the next chapter. But he says he's going to settle down and he's going to be at home. And that fullness is there. And that's pleroma. That's the noun. Then over in 2:9, and that's where we are headed. We're right there. In 2:9 it says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, some of you are looking at the text, and you're seeing word order. You see, the word bodily is at the end. The thing that when you look at it in the Greek, the ending is an adverbial ending, os ending, and it's describing this fullness. It inhabits or dwells in. The word dwell in verse 9, if I can find verse 9 where I want it, is to settle down and be at home. It's the word oikeo with a kata prefix. Now, I'm sorry, I'm talking Greek. Oikeo means to dwell. Just to be in a place. You can oikeo in a hotel room. Sort of. You certainly can't quite a kata oikeo. I mean, at my house, I cat or kettle. I am perfectly comfortable. I'm not supposed to be without shoes. But in my house, I can take my shoes off. And nobody pesters me. And if I had been, 11 years ago, if I'd done the same thing, nobody would have pestered me. Because my wife understood that was... I mean, I was comfortable, and she wanted to be comfortable, and she'd kick her shoes off too if she felt like it. On it, the reason, they say diabetics aren't supposed to take your shoes off. Is the only time you take them off is when you go in a doctor's office and sit down and take your shoes and socks off so they can check your nerves. See how nervy you aren't on it. And so, I can sit down, I can kick back. I don't have to use my recliner and kick the foot out and recline. I can just sit in it, which I tend to do rather than recline too far. I can leave a mess. I have less problems. I have piles of stuff around my chair in my living room. I am at home with that. When I say piles of stuff, I keep probably... at least a dozen books there that I'm in process of reading. Right now I think I'm down to about 20 that I'm reading, but they're stuck. And then I get magazines, and I read those. And I have an eclectic taste in that kind of thing. And my magazine pile is, my kids hate this, my magazine pile gets higher and higher and higher, and there's always something in there I want to keep, you know, on it. I'm at home. I'm perfectly at home. And my daughter came and told me, "Dad, you need to quit. I mean, when you buy anything, you need to buy consumables." That was the order from my daughter. I listened really well. I'm glad she didn't come through the other day on it. To buy consumables. I happened to buy a set of Babylonian Talmud, which is 22 volumes. That is not too consumable on it. But because I've taught Hebrew so long, I've always thought I'd like to do that. Now I wish I had a different set than the one I have now, so I can read it. This thing, but consumables. I can do a consumable. You know, when the kids were there, I'd scream and holler. No, I didn't scream really. But I didn't really appreciate it when they bring their Cokes in the living room and I'd end up with Coke on the floor. Or bring food in the living room. I mean, the rules here, some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, at one point there was one of my kids' bedroom. I thought that we had a dog we kept in there. So the floor was such a mess in that matter. That's being at home, feeling at home. It just is part of living. You know, it's what he's saying here is this fullness is just totally at home in that physical body of Jesus Christ. Totally at home. At ease. I don't like to say at ease because I'm mixing it up with another Greek word in that. And so he settles down, and the fullness of the Godhead settles down and is totally at ease in that physical body. Could you imagine, let's just be real obnoxious, that you were a cherub and you were sitting there watching that physical body, having seen all the bodies that you've seen on earth, and you wondered how in the world this could ever happen? You know, here you have the highest created beings, or cherubim, and you have a cherub sitting there and looking at that body and trying to figure out how in the world could that body have anything like this? With all of that supreme mental acumen of a cherub, they couldn't figure it out. And any other spirit being, the fullness bodily, in a physical body. Kind of interesting, isn't it? That fullness is there. You know, I mean, it's interesting. I think one of the reasons it is so emphasized here is because of imputation. He didn't have to tell us that. But when he said, "We are the fullness," then it makes a difference. We participate like his human nature, yet we did not become God. And that's important as we understand it. Now the next verse is our pivot. It's a very interesting verse, and it's not a very long verse. It says, "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." That first line is key. For you are complete in him. You say, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's a kind of a blessing when I look at that. I mean, you guys are complete in him. Ye in the King James is second plural. You are complete in him. Folks, it's a whole lot better than what you're reading. He pounds the pulpit so hard, I don't dare do that. I'd wake somebody up. He emphasizes it. It's a strong emphasis here that you don't see in the English. You can't see it in the English. And the emphasis is really a double whammy kind of emphasis. He uses a form, and we do some of it in English, and it's called a periphrastic. A periphrasis, paraphrase. What paraphrase means is that instead of using one word to describe something, you use more words to describe it. And you do that with an emphasis. It's not just because you're long-winded and wordy. But this is intentional to add words you don't need to put in there so that there is a strong emphasis. Now let me read it as it is in the text in that order so you can see some of the significance, because the words are different. If you have an interlinear, you can tag along. And it says, "And you are in him those who have been filled," or in a state of having been filled. Now you see, that's a word order. You are. That's a to be verb. In him is a preposition stuck between the verb and the participle, and then in a state of having been filled. And it's there to pound the pulpit, and it really does. I mean, it emphasizes that in him you're in this condition, and it emphasizes that this is supremely important. And this takes place in a lot of languages. I did a paper a number of years ago out of the book of Daniel. And in that, I went through the periphrases and an Aramaic section, these occurrences, and it just opens that whole chapter up if you understand the grammar. But most of the time, that door is shut to those who, because it's Aramaic for one thing, and for another reason, most people don't even know the Hebrew to make it work otherwise. In that, and here is drawing, he's emphasizing something. So the perfect, I mean, here you have a verb. It's a present active indicative verb. He says, you guys continually are here and now. And so here we are in 2012. And you can say, you are, because it's addressed to believers. So you are continually, right now, the Colossians, you are. And so he drives that point. And you're in this perfect condition with past provisions, future provisions, and in a state of having been filled. I mean, it tells you how important that is to God, that he gives you a relationship that is an internal, intimate, close relationship in Christ that you don't have without it. And that's why the in him is where it is. He's just putting a hanger out there and saying, now don't get your attention in the wrong place. Hang it on there. And that's the idea. And so this participle is a passive, and that's what it's describing. So the to-be verb emphasizes it. It ties directly to this participle, and it adds words, so it emphasizes something. And like you say, see how a pastor does this. You think in terms of how you relate to it, and that's why I say pound the pulpit. Now, if you don't pound the pulpit, you're not up here, so you don't have a pulpit to pound. So how do you express emphasis in your life when something is just so awesome? You know, if you were the guy in Oregon the other day that won the Publisher's Clearinghouse thing, how would you have emphasized your whatever with it? I'm not sure what I would do, because I'd hate the idea of having that without having to have the privilege of depending on the Lord for a lot of things. Sometimes there's a big advantage of just walking by faith and not having that there. But if something all of a sudden, something happens and you want to say, wow, that's great, how do you do it? Do you jump up and down? Do you have particular vocabulary words that you would use? What would you do? Who would you call? What would happen? You see. And so Paul uses this very, very, very strong form to express an emphasis here that is important to him. So it actually could be translated, you continually are ones in a state of having been made the fullness in him. That's where we are all the time. Can't lose that. We can be carnal, but in our position, God the Father sees us there without lacking nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything we need for all eternity is ours in Christ. Everything, absolutely everything. No, I don't feel that way. Well, quit feeling and think. Because it's true. God says it. You are continually in a state of being the fullness. You need no more. And nobody can take it away from you in Christ. And you think about that. That is just so such an encouragement. And we need that sometimes, don't we? The Holy Spirit kind of needs to pull these thoughts into our heads and say, you know, things aren't going good. They're not going right. And I'm not terribly happy with things in my life at the moment. And then the Holy Spirit said, but you're a part of the fullness. You've been made the fullness. You don't need any more. Perhaps today. Christ could come back today and you'd be participating in something, and this little trivial thing that is driving you insane is going to be just that. Gone. Trivial. Not considerable. Because you have so much more already in Christ. Get your head up there and it helps. You know, you start thinking in those terms. And you're not pie in the sky in it. You're living in divine reality. God counts it as real and he counts it as actual. We'll see it as actual when the rapture comes. And then he goes on and he says, in the verse, he's the head over all principality and power. It's interesting, he uses those two ranks of angels. Remember, those two ranks are used back in Ephesians 6 as probably the two ranks of angel from which Satan pulled his demons. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you have those listed there. And so he has that. And I knew I'd have to stop here. I'm getting my time. It's okay. On it. But these passives carry on. Having been, I mean, you have in whom you are circumcised, 11, buried together with him by spirit immersion. In whom, it says, where in the AV, you were risen with him. And then you have been made alive together with him into 13. And you have a double two, soon there. And we've been in those passages. We are participants in the fullness. If you want to be more in your position in Christ, you can't add to it. And you never lost any of it. The minute you got saved, you had it all. The whole benefits package. When you get a bill for your insurance, it tells you all this list of things. You know, if you don't get a bill for this, this is grace. And you know that list is infinite of what we have in Christ. It goes on and on and on. It will be ours for eternity. It's just as certain as anything can be that we have it forever. And there's nothing that can be added. And we can't lose it. And that is not a license to go out and be carnal. Because when you understand that you don't want to be carnal, because you know that's what God gave you by grace. And you have the privilege of being a part or having been made the fullness and being in that state. Trust this as an encouragement. Keep your head there. I told somebody a week ago or so, I said, do we know I could write it? We could write a book on every part of the position in Christ. The priesthood book is just one book out of one part of possessions. There's all that much in most of these. And they're all equally precious. They really are. And think about it. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind, as long as you're acquainted, well acquainted with. That's why we sing this positional material every Sunday. Because the Holy Spirit can take you where you are and things are going on and they're driving you nuts. And he can just tap you on the shoulder of your mind and say, look it. And bring to mind some part of your position. And all of a sudden, what is this? What does that song say? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what happens. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity this day. May you bless as we continue the fellowship. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.